23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Listen to this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will feel no evil, for my God is with me. Spirit into this place and welcome you and look forward to just worshiping you and learning more about you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Lord my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars and hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains' grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Your feet, I Please pray with me. You alone are God, and so amazing. Your glory and your power rings out so obviously throughout the universe. Help us see it. Help us embrace it. And yet you reach down to this little blue marble of a planet and grab hold of us and never let go. You gave us a wonderful path to redemption and salvation. To anyone who asks for it, the sacrifice of your Son is another amazing and wonderful miracle. Help us truly see what a wonderful gift that is, Lord, and grab hold of it and never let go. Thanks for bringing us here together today to worship you as a church family and to just love on you and to learn about you so much and to be together. We love you so much, and we need you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay down my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are closed like no other. I know you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now and I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. So good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now and I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Goodness of God. Yes, I We do love you, Lord. Thank you so much for holding on and never letting go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. What a beautiful song. And Kevin, for helping out. You know, when you pick those songs, and I reviewed them earlier in the week, I was just thinking, man, this is just fitting in exactly what I want to talk about today. So the lines that we have in that song, it just, that third stanza, oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Wow, what a great song that is. Knowing that we have a God in heaven who is invisible, we cannot see him, yet he has these feelings for each one of us. It always amazes me when I think about the attributes of God and how great he is and how small we are, yet when we see how much he loves each one of us, it's just amazing when we start thinking about that. So I always count it a privilege when Bill asked me to do the service. I'd love to listen to him and go through the sermons that he teaches, and he brings us to the point that we want to be where Christ is front and center of everything that we do. And this is we, as Christians, this is what we believe. So I just want to thank him in advance for that. Charlene and Matt for doing all that you do with the church. It is so good to be up here just to teach the Word of God from that perspective. So the last time I was up here, we dealt with Ecclesiastes. But the Ecclesiastes that we dealt with last time was more on the point of death and what happens in this life when we face that ultimate point in our lives where somebody that we know has passed, or we've been to a funeral, we've been here and there, and we see how different people react to the death of a relative or somebody of that nature. But this time here, I want to concentrate a little bit more about before we pass. And that's why that song was so important, because there are highs and lows. There are things that happen in our lives that we cannot control, and other things that we can control that we need help with. And we need help from someone other than ourselves. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, and it says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." He's talking about our physical bodies in the first part, but our spiritual bodies in the second. So we know that these bodies are decaying, but our spirits are alive and will be alive for eternity. So we see that separation in this scripture here. Then what is the problem? Because here King Solomon says, "Vanity." in verse 8, he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. What is he talking about? Wait a minute. We are in this life in reality, and the future will be in the spirit with God himself. And remember from what we talked about last time, vanity means breath, air, or emptiness. That means that this life is emptiness. But we still have this life. Is that actually true, that this life is emptiness? Well, we'll cover some things that we'll see how this life actually works. What are we living for? Are we living for this life and this life alone? Or are we living for the future, where we will be for eternity with God himself? Christians have one way of living. The world has another way of living. We as believers know that this life is short, but the spiritual life is forever. We will not die in our spiritual life. We will be alive with Christ in heaven with the Father. We will all know each other in heaven. That is such a great thought that we need to impress upon everybody, even more and more so, because we know that one day we will all know each other as we know the Lord in heaven. When God created the universe, he created it and it was perfect in all things. The world, the sun, the moon, the universe, all the universes that God has created, they were perfect. If we go to Genesis 1:31a, Genesis 1:31a, we see God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. There wasn't a single thing that God had created that was not good. And because he made it so good, everything would work together perfectly. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the fish in the sea, the animals. Everything was perfect. In fact, there was no death at that time. But he said, I haven't finished my creation. And I want to create one more thing. And I want to create man in my image. And he creates man. And when he created man, he gave him rule over the whole earth. All the animals he was able to name. All the things, the garden, all the plants, everything. God gave that into the hands of Adam. And so, when he did this, he also said to man that you should not live, be alone, and I will create woman, and made man and woman. Now, they were both in the garden, because God had created the garden, and it was filled with everything that they needed. They didn't need to drive a car. They didn't need to have a cell phone. They didn't need to have any of that stuff. All they had was the garden, and they were to tend the garden. And you can imagine what the fruits and the vegetables were. The richest plums, the best oranges and bananas that were in there. And they were there and just loved that garden. But he also put a restriction. He said, I've given you all of this, except one thing. He said, I've given you the tree of life and all that comes with that tree of life. And I also give you a tree of good knowledge. And when he said that, he said, the only thing I want you to do is obey me and do not eat from the tree of knowledge. And when he does that, he says, okay, you can have all this stuff, or if you do the other, you will die on that day. And so we go to Genesis 1:28, and we see what happens. So Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seeds in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And here's the problem. So he gives them everything that they need. We would have everything if we didn't have just one problem in our lives. In chapter 2, verse 9b, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also in. Two trees. One you can eat from all day long, the tree of life. You can have anything that you want in this whole garden. Yes, you can't have anything on the other tree. And so, he says, here's the test in verse 16b. Which you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What a choice. You can have everything, or you can die. You would think that they would say, I want all this stuff. But no, they wanted more. They wanted the last piece of the puzzle. And that's where we ran into things. God tested them. And when he tested Adam and Eve, he decided to see if they would obey him or not. We know the test in the garden with Adam and Eve, they failed the test. They had to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were helped by Satan, who deceived Eve, who deceived her husband. They both ate of the fruit. They both sinned against God's command. They chose to disobey God's only command to them of what not to do. So why am I bringing all this up? Because it brings us back to Ecclesiastes and the New Testament in Romans. Is all like vanity of vanities, or is there a purpose to our life? If God tested Adam and Eve, will he not test us also? That test, we can choose what God has promised for us, or we can reject him and take the other. Which one will we choose? And God gives us that opportunity to choose. And maybe God is testing us even to this day to see which one we will choose. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter again, let's go back there. And we'll find out a little bit more. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Isn't that what we had in the garden? The whole duty of man was to obey God. Not disobey him, to obey him. For God will bring every deed into judgment. With every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is a judgment that God will make. Did you obey his commandments? Or did you disobey? Now this verse, if we look at this verse, should make us sit up and take account of ourselves and our actions. If there is a judgment coming, how then should we act in this life? Do we put God in front of us when we are living our daily lives? Or do we ignore that God is even present when we're doing our deeds? He says there is a judgment coming. But you may say to yourself, that's not fair. It's not fair. I cannot obey all of God's commandments. In fact, I don't even know what they are. If we didn't have this Bible, how would we know what God's commandments are? Well, so now we're going to judge God. That's a scary thought. Can we judge God on his world and his universe? I don't think that's a wise thing to do in our lives. So let's go to the scriptures and see if we can understand more about what God is teaching us. We know that the world is fallen and cannot be repaired in its present state. We know that from Genesis. The world has fallen because of that deed. We seem to be healthy, and somehow we get sick. Cancer. Who could tell me how we get cancer? Internal sickness. Who could tell me how you can change something to change your internal organs? Liver, kidneys, all these things, your blood, your veins, your arteries. I'm thankful that we have very intelligent doctors these days and equipment in our hospitals. But I have no idea how people get sick, how even I get sick, or you get sick. We don't have that idea. I know I have real sore knees and back and all kinds of things going on in my life. and I'm sure that most people do. Right? We seem to be living well, and then tragedy strikes us. You lose your job. You have an auto accident. Somebody smashes into you, or maybe you smash into them accidentally. Sudden death of a relative, or someone that you depend upon. They die. What are we to do? What is the answer to these tragedies that we have in our lives? Job says in verse 2, 10b, shall we receive good from the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? Who are we that should only receive good? We're so good that God has to give us good and everybody else gets the evil? No. That's not quite right. So let's see if we can find some good news in all of this. First, realize that all these things are a test. Genesis 2:16, which we covered earlier. It's a test from God. How will you handle that tragedy? How will you handle that sickness? You have no way of curing yourself. You have no way of making right the wrong that happened to you. So what do? Where is the problem? Second, we realize you have no power over these problems. Nothing that we can do can change things after they've already been done. Many murderers have come on the scene and said to the judge, I'm sorry, I killed that person, but you can't go back and make that person alive again. It's done and it's over. You have no power to bring that person back to life. Third, we as believers can turn to the only one who has the power to overcome them. We have a privilege. We have an answer to the problems. We need to call on the Lord in our trouble. We need to call for help. Other people in our lives can help us. Our wives, our husbands, our friends. You can call them on the phone. You can have comfort. They can console you in certain things. But the one who really can help through all these things is the Lord himself. And that's where we need to go. Turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And we're starting in verse 6. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Wow. God's listening to us. God is paying attention to what we are concerned about. Yes, he is. He's very concerned. He wants us to ask and come before him. He wants us to seek him out. He doesn't need us to handle it on our own. He wants us to speak to him first. And do we call upon the Lord first or last? Wow, what a question. Call on the Lord first or last. Whenever we have any kind of trouble, who do we call upon? Let me see. Angie, what are you doing? Can you help me with this? Angie, can you do that? can you do this? Can you do that? My brothers and sisters, can you help me? Oh, doctor, doctor, what can I do? Wait a minute, let's come back a little bit. The first thing that I know, usually I focus on my trouble first and see if there's a solution. Ah, I know I can fix this. This is easy. Find a pill for the sickness. Oh yeah, that's good. Just pop a pill or two. You'll feel better in the morning, right? The reason for my problems is do it all myself and rely on my own instincts. And that's good to a certain point. We'll cover that in a little bit. Then, as a last resort, when nothing else works, I remember to pray to the Lord. Wow. Why do we do that in reverse order? Do it in reverse order sometimes. Just try it once in a while. Pray to the Lord first when you have a situation. Do I need this pill? What kind of pill do I need? Do I believe the doctor on this one or that one? If you go on the internet, you can find 10 solutions to one problem. And you start going through those solutions. That one didn't work, that one didn't work, that one. What if you knew somebody that knew the answer before you had the question? And that is the Lord. The Lord already gives you the answer. We just don't know it. We don't ask Him first. Maybe you feel the same way I do. Many, many times. I mean, it's so much easier if we ask the Lord first. It's so much easier. And then you find that the answer was already there all the time. There's an old hymn that I like, probably Patrick and Charlene, Matt, Kevin, you would know this one. It's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. I love Tennessee Ernie Ford, and the way he sings, his baritone voice, it just comes out beautiful. Some of the verses are this: sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. Wow. You're in the world. Can you step back out of that world for a little bit? Can you just take a minute? Back off. I'll cast on Him every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. Do we wait on God's answer, or do we just barrel ahead? We just keep on going and forget about that we even prayed. He bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Believe His word and trust His grace. Aren't those great verses? Oh man, if we would just do that more often, I think we'd be more at peace with ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Back there for a minute. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same events happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one, so is the sinner. as he who swears as to the one who shuns an oath. This is an evil that is done under the sun. That same event happens to all. Is that not some wisdom there? The same event happened to all. No matter if you're a good person or a bad person. Has a good person gotten in a car accident? Yes. Has a bad person gotten in a car accident? Yes. We see this in reality in our lives today, that whatever happens to one can happen to the other. People think that they can separate from society. And when they separate from society, we'll have our own little group here and nothing's going to happen to us. In the 60s, they were called communals. And everybody was happy. Everybody shared everything. Everything was great until a little jealousy creeped in. A little bit of, I want what you got and I don't want to give it to you. All of these things, because we're human beings, we cannot live that way. We found out very quickly that those communal societies are no longer in existence today because they actually do not work. So the criteria for things to happen is not whether you are good or bad, but if you are a child of God. There's one exception there. How did that get in there? How did that get in there? If you're a child of God, it doesn't prevent the things from happening. It doesn't stop anything from going on in your lives. But what happens, we can handle it differently. Because we can take solace in the one who loves us and cares for us. So we can always come to the Lord with the issues that he's dealing with us. There was a book written a few years ago titled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, written by Rabbi Carol Kushner. And that book was a phenomenal success. Number one bestseller on the New York book exchange. Everything was great about it, because when he got down to it, he says, is God too weak to handle these problems in our lives? Maybe he just can't have any feeling for you. Maybe God doesn't love you. And he went through that whole scenario and he says, that cannot be true. Because God created the whole universe. He created each one of us. So how could that? And so we finally had to come down to the conclusion that Christians who believe in a God will be comforted by God, but those who have no God will only be comforted by themselves. And that's what the whole thing is that after a tragedy or sickness or other issues, what do we do and how can we cope with it? Let's turn to the New Testament, see if we can find some answers. Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in Romans, because early on in Romans, it goes through the sin and the law and everything else that we read on early on in the chapters. But chapter 8 gives you the answers. Now, I did a complete Bible study on chapter 8, and it is so rich with so many things that it would take weeks to cover because it is so good. But let's just see if we can find some answers. The first question that comes to our mind is, why me? Why did I get sick? He's perfectly healthy and he's out drinking every night. Ah, man, that just gets me. Why did I get get in that car accident. I'm driving on the road just like everybody else. And that guy smashed right into me. My brakes went out and I went over the cliff. Oh, man. What was that? Why me? Why me? The first one gives us the answer to that why me. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm going to use it in a little bit different terminology. You know, we normally speak about this verse because it's about eternal life. But we also can use it in this manner here, is that God did not focus on you and intentionally do something to hurt you. He didn't do that. It's a fact of life that everybody has to go through. He did not condemn you to that life. He did not condemn you to whatever happened to you, to that sickness. Because he says here, there's no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the one issue that we have to deal with in our lives. No condemnation for everybody? No. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the question. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Without Christ Jesus, you're still under condemnation. We find that earlier in the book of Romans. Only believers have this promise. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Why are we not condemned? Because we have been set free. Been set free from the law of sin and death. Do we live in the spirit or in the flesh? For believers, we're in both. But, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Yes, we are physically in this world. Yes, we are in the flesh. But we do not have to stay there. We have a spiritual side of us that we can look to. Lord, what would you have me do with this situation? What would you have me do when I'm in this terrible position? And that's the difference that we have here. From a believer and a non-believer. In verse 9, it gives us the final answer. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you. Whoa, does the Spirit of God live in us? When we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, he sent into us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what gives us life. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we are now alive in the Spirit. Something occurs when we accept the Lord for our Savior. The old things are passed away, and then new things have occurred. We have a new life. That new life is in Christ Jesus. Now, we can always go back to the flesh because we are fleshly beings. But Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do in the flesh. Yet the things I want to do in the spirit, I do not do. Oh, wretched man that I am, what can I do? He says, the Lord is going to do it for you because he has paid that price. In conclusion, where does all this lead to, and how does it help with my needs and worries on a practical basis? What do we do when something occurs in our life, whether good or bad? What should our initial reaction be? We've spoken about this. We've laid it down. The first thing when something occurs in your life is turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Now, you don't have to get on your knees and fold your hands and bow your head, and even though that's always good to do, do it right in your mind. When something occurs, let's say you get in a car accident, the first words out of your mouth said, oh Lord, help me in this car accident. Lord, what can I do? How can you help me? What should I do? Take this issue with God, who knows all things. He knew you were going to get in that accident. He knew you were going to get sick. He knew all these things that were going to happen to you. So why not come to him first and see if we can get some insight from him? As your prayer ends, ask yourself what God has impressed upon your heart. Remember those 10 pills we talked about? 10 things that people say you could do to fix your health and weight and everything else in your whole life. What does God say? What has God said for us to do? God will impress upon you in your spirit the direction that you should go. So open up your mind and your spirit to him, and he will lead you. Then we just can't sit there and do nothing. We have to take action. When we're in Genesis, what did we learn from Genesis? God created. God made everything. He created the world and everything in it. Does that sound like he's not doing anything? No. God has put in man the ability to do things. He wants us to do things. You know where most people get in trouble? It's because they're idle. They're not doing what they should be doing. If they were busy, they wouldn't be doing the things that they shouldn't be doing. If you have a job, you go to the job. If you want to play a softball game, you can't play the softball game without being there. I mean, you have to get together with the people to play the game. You can't sit back and do nothing. If you're sick, you have to be active in finding out the real problem. You have to take action. Take the right pill. Take the right whatever. Get the right advice from the right people who know more than you. But we know that we just cannot sit there and do nothing. So we know that God loves us and wants to do everything that is good for us. But it may not seem right at the time, but later you will reflect on it and know that it was the right decision. In our lives, we're going down the road, and this is the direction that we want to go. And all of a sudden, that road has a big dead end. You say, wait a minute. God, I thought you told me to go down this road. And now there's a dead end at the end of the road. God is telling you, that wasn't my road, that was your road. You went down that road by yourself. But I'm going to direct you into the proper road and the one that I want for your life. Now, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress goes through all this, and it's a very famous book. And it's always good to read that a few times to understand all the different ways that we can fall off that road and we can go the right, wrong direction. But in that book also, you'll find out that even though you go the wrong direction, God will bring you back and put you on the right path. He wants you to be in that heavenly kingdom. He wants you to go to back to Him. We learned in Ecclesiastes that our physical bodies will die and be returned to the earth. But where does our spirit go? Where does our spirit go? We know that all that have passed before us are with the Lord if they've received Him as their Lord and Savior. We know that one day we will see them again. I will see my mother and my father. I will see my brother who's passed. I will see all these people that I've known that have passed because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one gate, one way to get to heaven. And that gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you still want to go to heaven, then all you need to do is submit to Him. It's the easy transaction, but the hardest in our lives. I'm giving up my life for Christ. I'm giving up everything that I've done in my life. And what am I supposed to do with it? God will lead you on the right path. He will take your life and completely turn it over. In time, you will be a believer and one that worships God in the true meaning of worshiping Him. That's where our spirit will be. That's where we want to go. And that's where all of us have that desire to be. It's not only good for this life, but it's good for life for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that we can gather in your name, gather and seek your word, seek what you have for us, know that you love us and care for us, know that you are the one who created us, and you want us back with you. You've given us this life as a test. You've given us this life to live in honor of you. Lord, we just pray that we would honor you in all that we say and do. All the words out of our mouth, all the thoughts in our mind, everything that we do in this life, we want to be honoring to you. Father, thank you for your Son, who you sent to save all mankind. Thank you for the penalty that he paid in our stead. That he is the one that bore our sins. He is the one that took on the penalty, that we may be free from that law of sin and death, but alive in your spirit. You have given us all a spirit of life. Let us go this day out from this place as believers and live for you in all that we say. We give you all the thanks and praise.
Take my mind.
Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. So take my heart. Transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my mind and transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord. To yours.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his light on you. And as he reaches down and holds on to you, may you embrace him back and never let go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.